The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, I'll ask you to turn to the book of Mark. We are in the 15th chapter. We are in this study on the book of Mark. We are coming close to the end, which I'm excited about, not because we're ending this, but because after this, I've been working on a series on prayer, and I believe that the series on prayer is going to be a pivotal point in the life of the church. I believe that unless people pray, God doesn't act. That if we want things to change in this church and in our lives, we have to be praying. So, I'm excited about what I've been writing and what God has been giving me and showing me. So don't be surprised if I get a little overexcited. Won't be surprised if I fall off the stage a few times. I'm not being slain in the spirit. We're not going Pentecostal that far, but I just want you to know that I feel this series coming up is very important to the life of the church. But for now, we are in the book of Mark. You know, one of the most elusive things in the medical industry and the thing that everybody's really wants discovered is this cure for cancer. That's been on my mind a lot. As you know, my father's been suffering with cancer. We find out that it's genetic and my uncle has it. And so now I'm concerned that I might have it, you know, and you don't want to worry about it. But everybody wants to find a cure. We need a cure for cancer. Now, we must understand that, you know, not everybody is looking for a cure for altruistic means. I mean, everybody's not doing it just because they want to get rid of cancer. A lot of pharmaceutical companies are doing it because if they could find a drug that they could give you and nobody will have cancer. I mean, think of the money that they can make. But there are a lot of companies out there that are doing it because they want to get rid of this thing that is just destroying lives and taking people much younger than it should. I was reading an article. There's a scientific company in Israel that have developed what they are calling a protocol for how they may be able to cure some kinds of cancer by taking the cancer and creating enzymes and proteins that fight it and kill it and kill that cancer only and don't destroy you like chemotherapy does. Chemotherapy almost has to kill you in order to kill the cancer. And believe me, chemotherapy is much better than it used to be, but it's still very wearing on the body, and it destroys things, and you go through some really tough times. So new things are happening, but they want to get rid of it because there are 600,000 people a year who die from cancer. 600,000. And as bad as cancer is, as bad as that number is, there is a sickness that is far worse than cancer. And in fact, its rate has a zero survivability. If you don't eliminate this sickness from your life, you will not survive. And unfortunately, this sickness is inherited and has destroyed many a life. And there's only one cure. And there only has ever been one cure. And that cure is what we're going to read about today in the book of Mark. So as I'm going to read the whole, all of Mark chapter 15, 33 through 47, I'm going to ask that you stand in honor of God's word. A lot of times I don't read the whole thing. I just read bits and pieces. But since I'm going to read all of it, I'm going to ask that you stand as we read, this tale of what happens on the cross. It is a moment unlike any other. It says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders heard and said, 'Behold, he's calling to Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah comes to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.' Now, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Father, we praise you for your word. Lord, you promised that it will not return void. Father, I pray today that you fulfill that promise, that the word will change us and move us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Have a seat. Now, obviously, when I talk about a sickness that we have, it's obvious I'm talking about sin. Jesus says, I came to give you life and give it abundantly. That's why he came. He came to cure sin. Sin had separated us from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were thrown out of the presence of God. They were thrown out of the garden. They could no longer walk with him in the cool of the day. They could not no longer be with in his presence. So they were thrown out of the garden. Now God didn't abandon them because he still was with them, but not physically seeing them and being with them. I know this because there's a part in scripture as you're reading along, it says, and at this time, people began to call upon the Lord. There was this time of separation. Sin separates us. Sin closes a door that no man can open. And now, the great thing is because of what we just read, that door has now been opened. The door is open to God. See, that door leads to spending eternity with God. If we would just step through it, we would spend eternity with God. And this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of the cross. Last week I said, if you want to give the world what they need, you give them the message of the cross. That's what this is. You and I, we're fallen humans. We have cancer, the sin of cancer in our hearts. We're born with it. Now, the bad thing about it is we're born with it and then we add to it, right? We do things we're not supposed to. We sin against God. We sin against others. It's not just that I have cancer. I can't do anything about it. We add to it and it pollutes our lives. And see, God sent his son to die for us, to take care of that cancer, take care of that sin. And what did he do? He said, it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And what would happen? Jesus would die on a cross, shed his blood for us. Pay the price for us. So that our sins would be white as snow. Our sins were as scarlet. But now they're white as snow. Jesus took my penalty. Jesus took your penalty on him. So when death comes, death is no longer darkness. Death is no longer scary. Death is a beginning of a new life with Christ, a new life with God. It's no longer dark. And if you look, as I was reading that, you'll notice there's this part where we find out that the curtain gets torn in two. Man, I'd love to have been there at that point. Standing in the temple, watching that thing rip. Because what is happening, the Holy Spirit has now torn the thing that was keeping the people from God. That door that was shut is now being opened, and he tears the curtain in half. Saying, man couldn't do it, but Jesus did. That way is now open. Jesus has the power to do something that seems impossible. Think about this. The flood did not cure sin. God, all the bad things that happened from the garden to the time of Noah, God wiped it out. Did that eliminate sin? No. The Tower of Babel could not eliminate sin. Dispersing everybody and changing their languages. Believe me, there's a lot more going on there than just that. But that is what the basis is. That didn't cure sin. The Ten Commandments could not cure sin. If the Ten Commandments could cure sin, then the Israelites would not have sinned in the desert. Ten Commandments can do. King David, in all his power and in his righteousness, because he was a man after God's own heart, he could not cure sin. Solomon, in all his wisdom and all his wealth, could not cure sin. All the judges could not cure sin. Only the death of God himself could cure sin. Only the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could cure sin and make a way back to God. Now, we know that now that Jesus is on the cross, the disciples have deserted him. The only one of the disciples who's there at the cross is John. All the rest of them deserted. Peter has denied him. He finds himself alone on the cross between two thieves. And we know that one of them denies him and the other one accepts him. But he finds himself alone on a cross. We know that the crowds that just less than a week earlier, when he had entered Jerusalem, were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And now, before he was crucified, when he was handed over to Pilate, they're yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We know that the high priests, the religious leaders, were mocking him and spitting on him and slapping him. We know that the Roman soldiers were beating him, putting a crown of thorns on him. Mocking him. But now what we see when it gets dark, we see that not only has all this happened, but God himself, God the Father, is turning away from God the Son. He's alone. All sin of humanity, past, present, and future, is being laid upon his body. He is on the cross, and all of our sin, all the sin that we have committed through our lives, all the sin we're going to commit today, all the sin that we're going to commit in the future, is laid on him. All of it. And the thing about this day is, yes, from 12 to 3, it gets dark, and it is the darkest day in the history of man. But you know what? It is also the greatest victory in the history of man. Now, anybody normal, any of us probably would have been broken long before this. We probably would never have survived the scourging, the whippings that he had taken. But here he is, he's hanging on the cross. And Jesus is thinking clearly as he's hanging on the cross. Remember, last week I talked about the fact that there were some women who would bring out wine mixed with myrrh, and it was kind of like it kind of dulled the senses a little bit, and Jesus wouldn't take it. He wouldn't accept it. And here we have also the soldier dipping it in sour wine, he won't take it. He wants to face this fully with all of his senses, knowing what's going to happen. And he's taking it that way. It's in this moment of clarity that Jesus, he begins to call out. And we think about what he's doing, what he's saying, but you gotta understand where this comes from. It actually comes from Psalm 22. And if you know anything about Psalm 22, it may sound like at the beginning that it is like oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I want to tell you, it's a victory psalm. You read through the whole thing, it's a psalm of victory. And all of them knew it. All the Jews knew it. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is emotionally and physically and spiritually, he's suffering right now. And it's at this moment, this very moment, he decides to quote a psalm that may begin that way, but is victorious. He is claiming victory in his suffering. Awesome. I mean, no wonder the message of the cross is so powerful. No wonder the message of the cross changes people's lives, because it is a message of victory. He's crossed the goal line. I don't think Jesus does a touchdown dance, but he crosses the goal line. I think the angels were doing a touchdown dance. Now think about this. This victory psalm. And I challenge you this week to read it. Find Psalm 22 and read it to the end. And read the victory in it. I'm not going to read it today. Jesus, during this time, he is praising his Father. His Father has turned his back on him because he had to turn away from sin, from all the sin that was on Christ. And Jesus is praising him. And as Jesus is, I mean, think about this. Jesus is dying on the cross. He's hanging there. And I know none of you experienced this. I haven't either, but we know scientifically what happens. You're suffocating. As you're slumped down, you can't breathe. So what you have to do, you have to push yourself up on the nail that's in your feet so you can take a breath and then breathe out or say what you're going to say. So he pushes himself up, excruciating pain, takes a breath, and says, the beginning of Psalm 22. I mean, a dying man saves his breath, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. He's thinking about the Father. He's thinking about doing his will. What's amazing about this passage is, as Jesus crosses the goal line, the rest of the Trinity, they begin to celebrate. The Holy Spirit rips the curtain in two. And God the Father opens up his plan. This is the beginning of his plan to save the world. The beginning of his plan to destroy the sin of cancer. Now, God knows that in order for you to get a cure, what do you have to do? If I say, hey, here's this pill, it will cure everything. What do you have to do? Take it. Yeah, you have to take the pill. I hate taking pills. But I have to take pills. God knows this cure is here, but you have to accept it and you have to take it. He opens that up, revealing in the very heart of a Gentile pagan soldier who Jesus really is. This man surely was the Son of God. Make no mistake, God is working also through Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph is a man who is looking forward to the kingdom. I mean, he may have been there when the council was condemning Jesus. He may not have been, because they probably knew that he was more righteous than they were, and they didn't want him, you know, causing trouble and trying to get them to not do what they wanted to do to Jesus. But God puts it in his heart to actually speak out and go and ask for Jesus' body. God is working. And he takes Jesus' bloody body down and wraps it in a cloth, puts it in a tomb. This is God's love overcoming the punishment of sin and the wrath that we so justly deserved. So as we read this passage, we got to come to some conclusions here. We have to come to some very important conclusions. I want to go back to verse 39. Because this is the only conclusion we should come to. When the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Once you experience the cross, once you experience Christ, you can have no other conclusion. When God opens your eyes and you see Christ for who he is, your only conclusion is that he is the Son of God. He is the only hope. The aim of this passage that we would read is that it's important that we get all the way to the end of Psalm 22. That's the purpose of that, is victory. We would praise God in His name for what is happening. That Jesus would die for you and for me should make us want to praise God and Jesus as our King and our Lord. See, the world needs to know that you and I, we were all made in the image of God. And we have marred that image by our sin. But God has a way to restore that image. God has a way to restore the broken relationship we have with God. God has the way, a way to restore the broken relationship we have with each other. Because believe me, in our sin, we break relationships. That wasn't our intent. But it is a result. God has a way to bring that back together. And that way is Jesus. It is the only way. The gospel should lead us to leave today praising God. If we don't leave today praising God, then we didn't experience the cross. We just experienced another time of getting together, singing some songs, hearing some guys stand up on stage and talk. And we never experienced Christ. If what we learn today and what we hear today and what we do today does not cause us to praise God, we have not experienced Christ. And I want to tell you, it's not because He's not here. It's because we're not here. Or we have things between us and Him that we need to deal with. The gospel will ultimately go out into the world. There's no doubt. It came to you, right? Came to every nation. It's going to every nation, tribe, and tongue. The gospel is proclaiming God that He has now opened that door. It is now open again. The good news is that in our souls we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that He is the Son of God. And if He's the Son of God, He is able to cover our sins. And if He is the Son of God and He's able to cover our sins, He's able to reconcile us to God and reconcile us to each other. And because of that, we get to experience and be part of the greatest story ever told. Now, you know, there's no longer any temple in Jerusalem because the temple's here. He's with us. He's in us. The Holy Spirit is here. He pursues us. He wants to know us. He doesn't want to know us by what we do. He wants to know us by what Jesus has done. That's what's important. All nations, tribes, and tongues can now worship their Creator and do what they were made to do. You and I were created in the image of God to subdue this planet, to take care of this planet, to be a steward of this planet. And we have screwed it up, to be honest with you. Because not only of this planet, but of the people in our lives, we screw it up all the time. But the great thing about it is, God gives us the way through Jesus Christ to subdue it in a way that honors Him. By repentance, by asking forgiveness, and working towards being like Christ and putting Him at the center of our lives and at the center of our relationships, at the center of our homes, so that we can be His image bearers to the world. See, there's no longer a barrier between God and you, except for you. He's opened the way. There is nothing that you will be asked to do to get to God, except confess your sins, acknowledge that He is the Son of God, and be obedient to Him. We don't have to pay a price. We don't have to, you know, there's not a price set for having for being in relationship with Christ. It's been paid. So I have some questions. First question is, who do you say Jesus is, and what are you going to, when, and are you going to take up your cross and follow Him? As we come to the end of Mark, and we're going to finish Mark in the next 2 weeks, this is the question. Who do you say Jesus is? And I don't mean, oh, He's the Son of God. Well, that's great. You know, even the demons believe and they shudder. They believe he's the Son of God. They know he's the Son of God, and they shudder. The question is, if you believe he's the Son of God, what are you going to do with it? What difference does it make in your life if you believe? If you truly believe? Are you making him the center of your life? Are you making him your Lord and your master? Or are you the Lord and master of your life? That's the question. I'll be honest with you, I've been there. I struggle with this still today. There are times I think I'm Lord and master of my life. Then my wife shows me that I'm not. And then I think she is, and she realizes she's not. I struggle with it. But I have to wake up every day and I have to take and think, okay, God, today I have to surrender to you. And I know it's not going to be easy because there are temptations in this world and there's temptations in my heart. Lord, you need to help me with it. You need to help me overcome it. You need to help me break down those strongholds. You need to give me the strength because I can't do it on my own. And then you have to help me, God, to reconcile with those people I have hurt. Say, I'm sorry. And that you need to help me. Are you going, what are you going to do with it? Am I going to take up my cross and follow him daily? See, in our passage today, people are wrestling with this question as they hear Jesus cry out. And he cries out twice. And the first time he cries out in verse 33, it says it was the sixth hour had come and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from 12 to 3 o'clock, it was dark. Now, why was it dark? Dark is the idea of sin. Dark is the idea of evil. And what has happened now, God has laid upon Christ all of our sin. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Night comes. God is showing that sin has bruised the creation. And then finally, at 3, Jesus cries out, it's finished. God's judgment is paid. 3 hours, Jesus did what you and I could never do. We can't do it. There's no way that we could do it. Nothing we could do would have been the same as what Jesus did for us. Now we know that he struggles to endure while this poison and pollution of sin is on him. Jesus had never felt anything like it. He was without sin. And now all the sin of the world is laid upon him. And he dies. We see, as he's crying out, we see it in two different languages in Mark. We know that we think this is because Mark was being written to the people at Rome, and there would have been multiple languages. It's actually in Aramaic and in Greek. Because it says at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we know that Psalm 22 was originally written by David. It would have been in Hebrew. But I believe that Psalm 22 was meant for Jesus. All those years ago, David wrote it in preparation for what Jesus was going to do. Jesus is saying, if you look at the Psalm, Jesus is saying, I am innocent. I've done nothing wrong. And yet here I am paying the price. God the Father cannot stand sin. So in my flesh, I am now, I'm just going to leave it there. In my flesh, I am now separated from him. For these 3 hours. There has never been love so demonstrated as when Christ hung there for 3 hours with the worst sin of the world on him. It's so amazing. Jesus says, I will take, Jeff, I will take your sin. Jelena, I will take your sin. Bill, I'll take your sin. Josh, I'll take your sin. Nola, I'll take your sin. All of it. Even mine. Even Brian's. There's nobody that can say Jesus didn't take my sin. What love. What love. Verse 37. We have a second cry. Mark doesn't tell us what that cry is. But John does. In John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Understand that the cross did not kill Jesus. You catch that? It says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus willingly died. That's why Pilate was so surprised that he was already dead. Because normally they'd hang for weeks. And if they had to take him down, they'd break their legs. And they didn't have to do that to Jesus. Because he was already dead. Jesus says, "It is finished," as he takes his last breath. And this is what the centurion heard when he said that. When he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." See, you and I need to hear loud and clear that Jesus says, "It is finished." There is nothing else you need to do. You need to believe in me and it's done. I have now reconciled you to the Father. Now you do have to reconcile yourself to others. You have to say you're sorry for what you've done. There's no doubt about that. It's not like we can just say, "Oh, well, God forgive me, everybody else should." No, we need to. And there are repercussions for our sins. There are things we're going to have to deal with, not for sin and not for, we have to deal with the death or the separation from God. We're now with God. We're not separated anymore. But we have to deal with the repercussions here. I love my kids. They do things wrong. They just did yesterday. They do it every day. We all do. And there are repercussions for that. But I don't go to my kids and say, "I don't want to see you anymore." I feel like it, saying it sometimes. I discipline them and then I love them. Guess what? God disciplines you and he loves you. See, you and I, we can't earn our salvation. I cannot be good enough, as good as I am. Isn't that terrible? I'm not good. There's no one who's good. We can't earn our way back to salvation. It's not possible. We can't earn our way back into good favor with God. All we have to do is accept Christ as our Savior and repent of our sins and obey him. You can't earn your way back from God. Nothing you do can get you back to God. See, when Jesus says it is done, it is finished, he meant it. It's done. It's over. Jesus says, "Here it is. I have a free gift for you. I've paid the price." Jesus has gone into the store. He's bought the item and he brings it out and he gives it to you. It's free. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I take my yoke upon you." He says, "Bring your burden to me. I will carry it for you. I carried it on the cross. I took your sin on the cross. What makes you think that your burden that you have today is going to be harder than taking your sin?" We think our burden is hard. It's heavy. No, it's light compared to our sin. Jesus says, "I can take it. Bring it to me. Those broken relationships, bring them to me." But he says, "Bring those to me. Bring that broken relationship. Bring that hurt. Bring the pain you're feeling. Bring the worry you have. Bring it all to me because I took it all on the cross. I've carried it. It's fine. I'll take it for you." See, the gospel has two sides to it. The one side is of course, forgiveness for sins. But the other side is receiving God's glory. We're good at the forgiveness of sins. We love the forgiveness of sins. God has forgiven me. We'll praise that every day. But you understand that a lot of times we take it, we get forgiven of our sins, and we forget about God's glory. We got to remember that. See, a lot of times we're forgiven of our sins, and we say, "I don't have to worry about hell now. I'm good." And we go about our lives, but I want to tell you, there's more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. And the other thing that is on the other side is God's glory, is that he gives us the right and the ability to know him. Now, all you mothers out here, I am sure you've told your kids, you know, you need to watch out who you hang out with. Because they'll lead you astray or they'll be good for you, one or the other. All you grandparents, I'm sure you say the same thing. Watch who, be careful who your friends are. Now I want you to understand that we, because we have been forgiven of our sins, we now have the ability to be and to know God more. And what a great person to hang out with. What a great, the influence he could have on us is amazing. The problem is we say we're forgiven and then we don't pursue him. We don't listen to him. We don't hang out with him. That's part of receiving God's glory. And that is probably the greatest treasure we could ever have. When we were separated from God, that was horrendous. Now to be back with him is a treasure. Because we were made in his image. And this only makes sense if we're doing what we were made to do, because, which is to praise God with everything we are in every part of our life. So as we look at this passage, and what is our response? How are we going to respond to this? It's important. I don't want you leaving here saying, oh yeah, that's a great message. I want to give you things you could do. What should we do? So I have some questions I'm going to ask you. Excuse me, if you truly believe he's the Son of God, you're going to be like Joseph of Arimathea, who is willing to step out and be embarrassed. He went to the Romans. He was part of the council. He was part of the Sanhedrin. And yet he stepped out and proclaimed. And Nicodemus did it with him. And the women who were willing to go be at the cross. And John, who was willing, who at first wasn't. Are you willing to proclaim Jesus the Son of God, where you work, where you go to school, where you spend your time? Are you willing to proclaim it? If you truly believe he's the Son of God, you should be. Are you willing to proclaim that Jesus is King and that Jesus died on the cross to open the door that no one else can close to allow us to live with God for eternity? Are you willing to proclaim that to everyone you know? Are you willing to use your personal resources to be part of the kingdom of God to proclaim the gospel? See, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and yet you still continue on with your life, you don't tell anybody about Jesus, you don't support the church, you don't support missions, you don't support any of that, and you just continue on with your life, then what good is it? If all your resources are for you, what good is it? Enjoy your life, but you're not going to take them with you. And you're not storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. You're storing up treasures here on earth. Are you trusting in the Father as Jesus does in this passage to always do what is right? How do you do that? Well, you've got to, we were talking about this morning in class. How do you submit to God all the time? You have to take every thought captive and submit it to God. Is this right? When temptation comes and you are tempted to do something you're not supposed to do, you have to take that thought captive and say, no, I can't. The price is too high. Too high. Are you recognizing Jesus as King and following him in your faith? Are you afraid to tell others about Jesus, or do you take courage like Joseph? Are you looking for the kingdom of God, or are you looking out for yourself? Are you looking forward to God's kingdom coming? We pray that, don't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we really mean it? Just like we sang songs today, I surrender. Do we really mean it? If you don't mean it, don't sing it. I would rather you tell me the truth. Now, does that mean that I'm surrendering all the time? No, I'm struggling. But my intent is to surrender. It's just, it takes a while to learn it. I'm pretty thick-headed. I'm a stiff-necked person, using biblical terms. And God's going to have to keep working on me and working on me and working on me. And I think I'll finally get it figured out when I'm standing before him. But I will be standing before him. Believe me, that doesn't give me the right to do what I want. It gives me the responsibility to pursue him and do the right thing and to be obedient. Does the death of Jesus cause you to want to praise God's name? We should leave here praising God because of what Jesus has done. When we look at the cross, we have the cure for all the world's problems. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus on the cross is the cure to all the problems of the world? Isn't that amazing? But you know what? The world doesn't want to look at it. Doesn't want to see it. They want to do their own thing, their own way, their own pleasures. Sometimes we do too. We take our eyes off the cross and we put our eyes on the world. When we look at the cross, we have the one thing that keeps us true to where we are to be going. Now, how does this look? How do you do this? What does it look like? I'm going to give you some examples of what it looks like if we believe this and our response is right. If we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and we want to make him Lord of our lives, the people who were baptized last week, I had them say it. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Yes. Have you repented of your sins and asked him to be Lord of your life? Yes. Then what do you say? Jesus is Lord. If you really believe this, this is what it looks like. It looks like every day you go to work, what are you doing? You are praying for the people that you work with to see, is there somebody I need to talk to? Lord, is there somebody? Lead me to someone that I can share your story to, that I can share the gospel with. If you go to school, when you go to school, God, who, you're going praying, God, who do you want me to share the gospel with today? How do you want me to act? What do I need to take captive? What are the strongholds of my life that I need to tear down? What are the relationships that I need to mend? What are the repentance that I need to do to other people that I have hurt? That's where you begin. And then you say, how do I need to share the gospel? As a parent, what do I need to do in my home? I need to be more worried about my kids' salvation and the example I'm setting for them than I need to be worried about what sporting event that they're in or what video game they want to have or what job they're going to have. It's more important for whether or not they know Jesus or not. And they see me praying as the father in the home. And they see me loving their mother like Jesus loves the church. That's what's important, not what sport they're going to play. Because to be honest with you, all that's going to go. And I think it's sooner than later. And it goes far beyond that. No offense, but that means prom. No offense. I know it's important. I'm just saying this. In reality, it doesn't matter. For me, it doesn't matter what kind of car I drive. It doesn't matter that I have the newest guitar. I'd love to have more guitars. God says, no, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Now that doesn't mean we don't enjoy those things. It doesn't mean that those things aren't important to us. It doesn't mean those are the blessings of God. Prom is a blessing from God. It really is. He allows us to enjoy it. But that doesn't become the end all. Sports are important for kids to enjoy. My kids love sports. It doesn't mean I'm not going to have my kids in sports. It means that I'm going to help them keep their focus right. And I'm going to set the example for them. And I'm telling you, parents and grandparents, you are so important to children's lives. That's what it looks like to love Jesus and believe in Jesus and have that door open to God. That's what the cross was all about. That's what last week was all about. I think sometimes I worry about this because I think we get wrapped up in the Easter and all the eggs and candy and blah, 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 blah. And we do. We get wrapped up in the rituals of Easter, not realizing the true story is the fact that Jesus died for me. That's what's important. How's it going to change my life today? I have no idea where I am. That's okay. I ask you a question. Are you ready? And this is a question that I've been thinking about because of the prayer sermons coming up. Are you ready to see this place come alive? Are you ready for people to come into this place and encounter Jesus on the cross and dying for them and then rising again? Are you ready for that? Because that could happen if we pray. That could happen if we believe it, that Jesus died for me. and it changes our lives. I'll be honest with you. There are times when the gospel message doesn't get preached because, I'm so busy. But the question is my life reflecting Christ? And people can see it. I need to not only say it, but I need to live it. The problem today is you talk to people, in the world, they'll say, well, I don't like going to church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, you're right. It's sad because you know what we do? We come and we say, I believe in Jesus, but we don't live it. And they see it. They see it. We get into heated discussions. Our relationships are a mess. We don't love like we should. We'd rather condemn. We need to live it. We need to live like Jesus died for me and took all my sins. We're materialistic. We want too many things. We want the good life. Jesus never promises the good life. He says in this life we will have trouble. See, the freedom that we have begins at the cross. And it will do amazing things for us if we do what Jesus wants us to do. It's a choice we have to make. And it has ramifications far beyond us. It has ramifications for the next generation and for this world. The day is coming when it'll be no longer any time to do this. And I don't want God to say, I never knew you. You say, oh, wait a minute, whoa, 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 God. Huh. Didn't I sing songs to you? Didn't I sit and listen to sermons about you? Didn't I read devotions about you? And he'll say, I never knew you. Get away from me. Why? Because we didn't live it. And we need to live it. We need to live the cross, the message of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we know that the cross is big. The cross saves. The story of the cross can change a life, change a world. But Lord, it needs to begin with us. It needs to change our life, our world. I pray, Father, that we would take the message of the cross and take it to the world. Take it into our daily lives and take every thought captive and make you king of our lives and king of our heart. We praise you, Father. We praise you for the cross. We praise you for the door being open again to you. We love you. Help us to show that love by being obedient to your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.